We're going to be in Hebrews 6 today in a fairly complicated passage, although I'm not going to deal with the complicated stuff. I skip the complicated stuff because that's my right, and I can if I want to. If I would have taught 1 through 6, it would have been a little more difficult, so I'm teaching 7 through 12. And this particular text in Hebrews is regarding really three different groups of people. The ultimate exhortation in chapter 5 is that the author of Hebrews is concerned that the believers are still relying on milk instead of solid food. So they're stagnant in their Christian faith. They're not growing in their Christian faith. That's part of the audience. Another part of the audience is, of course, people that are growing in their Christian faith, and they are longing to understand the gospel in a deeper way. And then there's another audience in here who have heard the gospel, they've seemed to understand the gospel, they've seemed to respond to the gospel, but there's no evidence that they've had faith in Christ, and so they've basically fallen away. They've built a life, they've built religion on a life of works, but not on a life of faith. And it is very difficult to get to that person. It's very difficult for the gospel to hit a person who really thinks they've got it together already, right? And that's the third group that's being talked about here in Hebrews chapter 6. And the illustration here in Hebrews chapter 6 is going to be through rain falling on land. And so let me read these verses to you, and then we'll just break this apart, and hopefully there'll be some things that you can take away with you. It says this in Hebrews 6, verse 7, "For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated, receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name and the serving of the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So the first thing that's being illustrated here is the raining down of the gospel. The rain that is coming down on the land here is the gospel, okay? And the rain is coming down, and it is having an effect. It is having both a positive effect, and it's also having somewhat of a negative effect. As the rain falls, some people are hearing this truth, and they are they connect to it, they believe in it, and other people hear the same truth, and nothing happens. It's actually the truth of the gospel. The gospel, when it rains down, It accomplishes a myriad of things, but not always what we wanted it to accomplish. So think of it this way. If when the gospel comes down, it bears both good fruit and it bears thorns and thistles, then you could argue that the ultimate problem there is actually in the gospel itself, that the gospel doesn't always do what we want it to do. And the dangerous thing in our society is, if the gospel is raining down and it's producing thorns and thistles, then if we're not careful, we'll try to make it more relevant, we'll try to make it easier to listen to, we'll try to change it, we'll try to make it more popular, because we're trying to get the result that we see in 6 verse 7. But that's not always what the gospel does. The gospel doesn't always open people's eyes. Many people hear the gospel and their eyes are more closed. They are harder, they are more angry, they are thinking that now I know there's no way that that's the truth. But that is one of the effects of the actual gospel. So when I try to help it, or when I try to somehow make it more relevant, I might be pulling the power out from underneath it. I read something in a tweet somebody wrote. It wasn't anybody in this room, by the way, but I, you know, and there were a lot, I don't know, I'm not saying that y'all couldn't have written this, but it wasn't. There was somebody that I knew of that was real popular, and I can't remember who it was. It's a believer. He's a pastor, and he said this. He said one of the most relevant things about the gospel and the scriptures is its lack of desire in being relevant. One of the most relevant things about the Scriptures are their lack of desire to be relevant. The Scriptures are relevant. They don't have to try to be relevant. They don't have to adjust. They don't have to somehow fit your paradigm. They don't have to fit your passions or what you're pursuing. They are relevant because when it's all said and done, they are all that matters. And we can say this is more relevant, and then one day you're going to stand before God and find out that you misunderstood relevance. The Scriptures aren't interested in being relevant. They are interested in being true. That's it, right? They reveal Christ. And so you've got this rain coming down. It says, the land that has drunk the rain often falls of it, produces a crop useful for those whose sake it is cultivated. It receives a blessing from the Lord. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it's still the same rain, right? It is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So here it is. The subject of this illustration is land, which represents the hearts and minds of everybody that listens to the gospel, okay? That's who it's talking about. The rain. Deuteronomy 33:2 says, let my teaching fall like rain. Let my words descend like dew, like showers on new grass, like abundant rain on tender plants. You should be thinking right now, and we'll see it in a minute, about the sower that's going out and sowing the seed. It's the same seed. It's just bearing different types of fruit. Some last a long time. Some doesn't last at all. And this illustration is the rain is coming down, and some hearts are responding to it in faith, and some are actually getting harder against it. But it's the same gospel. It's not changing. It's not seeking to do anything but be what it is, which is true. And some people relate to the truth and some people don't. So it says it produces. This rain that comes down, it gives birth to something. Sometimes passionate fruit for Christ, and then sometimes an absolute hatred for Christ. Some people hear the gospel and say, that's the best news I've ever heard. Other people hear the gospel and say, I don't think so. But it's not our job to change it. It's not my job to twist their arm. It's not my job to manipulate them. It's not my job to somehow drag them across the finish line. That's God's job. And I've got to only take it upon myself to let the rain fall and let God do what God's going to do. He doesn't need you to produce the results. He's asked you to share the truth. That's it. But when we begin to take it upon ourselves to produce the results, then the same thing happens in what's being illustrated in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews, that these people hear it, and all of a sudden they're passionate about it, and then they don't even care about it anymore a month down the road, 2 months down the road, 3 months down the road, because we're trying to make it happen ourselves. We're trying to fix the problem ourselves. So he's saying it produces fruit. This word is used in James 1:15. In James 1:15, he's talking about what happens when we are tempted. And temptation turns into desire. And when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. If you see in this illustration here in James chapter 1, that before we actually sin, a seed is produced in our heart. And it's a thought or something that we meditate on. It's something that we dwell on. It's something that we fixate on. And then it begins to produce bad actions in our lives. He says when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. When sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. It's just an illustration of what he's trying to say. Just as the earth brings forth fruit from the seed when rained upon, and just as sin produces fruit when it is fed, so the gospel produces fruit when it is heard and believed. All right? It does. The gospel will produce fruit. It will not always produce the fruit that you wanted it to produce. You know, or I'll say it differently. I think that the gospel is going to produce what the gospel is going to produce, and sometimes our problem is we become very impatient in how long does it take before it produces the fruit. It's like right now, you know, if you're ready, I'm speaking for Columbia, if you're ready for your grass to grow, you're just going to have to wait. It's not time. Now, yes, I have pre-emerged, post-emerged and everything. But I can't stop the weeds right now. The weeds are producing. The grass is not. It is dormant right now. And how foolish would it be for me right now to be out there, you know, with a heat lamp trying to heat my yard so I could get the grass to come up? Because last night in Columbia, it would have died again because we had a frost last night. It's not time yet, right? It's patience. The farmer in the scriptures is illustrated. It's a very patient person. He's like, I'm going to wait this out. I'm not going to rush this. I'm not going to push this. I mean, we also got a little bit of plant. My wife, she gets plant happy sometimes, and we got a little plant happy, and we got these great plants planted, and we were leaving this morning, and they were dead. I mean, it just happened. It was one of those, she goes, yep, that one couldn't survive. I said, why did we buy those plants? So I'm just asking in a smiley, encouraging kind of a way. I just want to know, you know, just so I can know better next time, you know, so that I won't make that same mistake that you made at the plant shop the other day. But anyway, I mean, they had gone from red to black, literally. They were bright red yesterday. They were black this morning. It wasn't like they were warming themselves. They were cooked. They're done. They're dead. They're gone. We're not going to survive. Those are not going to survive. And it's just, we understand that. And that's actually being illustrated here too. Because there are those who seem to have life and all of a sudden a bad storm comes across and the faith is gone and they're dead. It means there was never faith in the first place, y'all. The Holy Spirit is the one who is growing that faith. The Holy Spirit is the one who is prodding that faith. And the Holy Spirit is the one who is pulling us closer and closer to God. We can't do that in and of ourselves. If that faith is seemingly gone, it means there never was the presence of the Holy Spirit. The scriptures are very clear about that. And that's illustrated here as well. Galatians says this, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. These are all just illustrations of this harvest. And in Galatians chapter 6 is referring back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5 is talking about the fruit of the Spirit and the deeds of the flesh. Galatians chapter 6 then comes in and Paul says, you are reaping what you're sowing right now. If you are seeing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control in your life, that means you're sowing in the Word of God and you're reaping spiritual fruit. But if you're seeing hostility and unforgiveness and animosity and anger and all those other things, then you're sowing in your flesh. Whatever you are planting, that's what's growing up in your life. When you look at your own life, you need to know this. You are reaping what you are sowing. Look at the relationships in your life, reaping what you're sowing. If you've got a lot of bad relationships in your life, that means there's not a whole lot of love being produced in your life. A lot of patience being produced in your life. Not a lot of self-control being produced. And what he's saying is, whatever you're reaping, that's what you're sowing. But what we like to do is blame other people. Right? Well, they pushed me to that point. They shouldn't have said that. She shouldn't have done that. Why did he do that? And we let them dictate it. And Paul says, no, you're the problem. You're the problem. And y'all, you hear me teach this all the time. Until you get there, you will kind of be stagnant in your Christian growth because you will be judgmental, you'll be pointing your finger, and you'll always be more concerned with gossip and what's going on in other people's lives than your own spiritual fruit. And your own growth. You got to be careful in all of that stuff. Like I've been trying to say lately, we need to learn to have very low expectations of other people. Very low. Because when you can learn to get there, you can actually embrace people and love people and be patient with people. But when you've got them up here, you're set up for a fall. You really aren't. If you're going to have high expectations, then in Christ by the Spirit, put it on yourself. That's God, help me to walk in a manner worthy of my calling, to be true to my word, and to honor other people, and to love other people, and to fear you, and to revere you. But don't, and you know what? Don't have, honestly, and I'm serious about this, don't have any expectations of your politicians. Just pray for them. Just pray for them. And write down right now, at least in your own heart, the one that you hate the worst. Be honest, because some of you do, and say, I'm going to pray for the next 30 days every day for the Spirit of God to draw this person to Jesus Christ. Ask God to give you a deep love, because see, Jesus said that love is seen when we love our enemies, not our friends, It's interesting how we miss that in so many areas of our lives. He said, the land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing. So he's talking about these green herbs that are being properly planted and tilled, and it says it bears fruit at the proper time. It says of this particular person, because this is a person, this is their heart, they will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in its season, its leaf doesn't wither. Whatever they do, they prosper. I mean, that's not... Psalm 1 is not talking about financially. It's talking about spiritually. They are spiritually prosperous people. So God's blessing is seen on the land as he owns it, cares for it, and protects it from evil. And that's us if you've trusted Jesus Christ. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless. It's near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. Now, maybe your mind is going back to a verse that I'm sure you've read that is similar to this, and this is in Genesis 3:17, because I believe he's clearly referring to Genesis 3:17 here. It says, cursed be the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles. That's that fallen nature, that fallen land in and of itself without the tilling of God is going to produce thorns and thistles. A look at your own life. Is there spiritual fruit bearing up right now? Or is there hostility, scorekeeping, anger? And what comes out of your mouth is coming out of your heart. And what comes out of your heart when you're being pressed? Is it the things of God? Or is it other things? Because he makes it clear that it's going to bear, just as the land is bearing thorns and thistles, so in Hebrews, men's hearts are bearing thorns and thistles. Man's heart, left to itself, is inwardly evil and can only produce thorns and thistles. We looked a couple of weeks ago that Augustine's definition of sin was to be turned inward. To be turned inward. I mean, if there has ever been a society that you can just see the inward turn, it is now. We are in that me, 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 me generation. Now, I believe that's always existed, but now it's just being promoted through the airwaves of social media, right? It's just us, 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 us. All about me. No, I mean, and it's the thin-skinned nature of our culture is unbelievable. People can't stand anything negative being said about them anymore. You know, and imagine being a child growing up in a culture where you're not receiving any negative feedback. What happens when you get fired for the 18th time? Because it's coming. If people cannot handle adversity, you know? Remember when I was raising my daughters, they all played soccer. And I coached soccer for several years, and it was so difficult. One, because I was a jerk. As a soccer coach I was. But I had the hardest time because every parent expected their kid to get the same exact playing time, even if they only kicked a soccer ball once a week at the one practice they happened to show up to. And, you know, when I was growing up, I think before I ever got on any field, and I played on teams from the time I was like 5 until, I don't think I ever got on a field till 10th grade. I just sat on the sideline and watched. It never bothered me because I knew I wasn't as good as they were. And then I had to start working. I had to start trying. I had to start spending my summers doing other things. So maybe one day I would get on the field. We've lost that today. We are inward turned. It's all about us. How are they going to deal with that? Not getting much playing time. I remember one time I made the mistake. This one lady was like, why is my child not playing more? I said, I just can't risk it. No, but next week she was on another team playing. And we scored on her. I was like, told you. Look, get out there and practice. It was all about practice. It's all it was. And we are inward turned. It is all about us. Don't you say anything negative about me. Well, we kind of need that if we're going to grow up in Christ. Because in life, it is both negative and positive coming our way. I mean, I've found that very few times do things go my way. I've just gotten really used to it in life, and it's okay. I get it, you know? We've been called to walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, trying to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Then take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. And so you've got the contrast between the thorns and the thistles and the one that's growing. Now look at this illustrated in Luke 8. This is Jesus. And a great crowd was gathering, and people came came from town to town to meet him. And he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path that was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. By the way, it's the same seed. He's not adjusting the seed. Some of the seed is getting picked up by the birds. Some of it falls by the rocks. It grows up, but it withers away because there's no moisture. It's kind of what happened to those plants last night in our yard. They were there for a minute. They're gone, right? They're not. Listen, I'm very patient. I'll give it 3 months for them to come back to life before I'm going to buy new plants to plant there. But anyway, because I have strong faith that those things are going to make a return. My wife made it very clear to me this morning, they aren't coming back, Brad. I'm just telling you, they ain't coming back. I said, well, we're going to give them some time. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it out. And I think in one passage, well, when it's illustrated, that's the riches of the world. You know, you hear, I call those, that verse 7 there, that is the campfire conversion. Any of you experienced campfires, conversions growing up? You know, you go to the camp and you spend 2 weeks just, you're exhausted by the last night of camp. You will say yes to anything at that point, right? I don't care what they invite you to do, you will raise your hand and repeat after them. And that's when you get all the conversions. By the way, I used to run camps like that, so I get what we're doing, all right? I understand what's going on. You end up with a 95% profession rate. Everybody is coming to Jesus that night, right? But what happens when they get home? I don't even have to tell you what happens when they get home. You know what happens when they get home. Has anything really changed? No, they're the same person that they were when they left. It was, in my case, when I used to do it, it's a little bit of a form of manipulation. Right? Because again, you've got them where you want them. You know, just play a couple of sad songs and they are yours. They're weeping over anything by that point. And then get the video camera out and raise some money because now's the time. Well, that's what it is. It gets choked out. If it's real, it won't get choked out. Same seed, same gospel. What happens there? Some fell on good soil. Just some. You know, some over here, some over there. The good soil, and it grew, yielded what? 100-fold. You know, I think in Matthew it says some 30, some 60, some 90. Fruit is being produced. If you are a Christian, there is fruit being produced in your life. If you're not, then there's probably not. So that one that's choked out, those first three illustrations is the same gospel, and it was quick responses, but it wasn't eternal responses. The last one was received in faith. The last one was true. And Jesus makes that clear when he tells you the meaning of the parable. Well, the second thing is this. God's justice reigns. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case. So he's turning to this audience of faithful believers, and he says, I know that God has begun something in you. He says, though in your case, we feel sure of better things that belong to salvation. So the thorns and thistles don't belong to salvation. But the good fruit does belong to salvation. That's why he turns the pronoun here and he goes, but you're not one of the ones that's bearing thorns and thistles. You're the one that's bearing fruit. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. So the apostle is confident that the work that God desires to do and is going to do in the hearts of his children is going to be done. So those who have been saved by the grace of God will produce spiritual fruit. That's what he wants you to hear, all right? They will produce spiritual fruit. Look at this next part. Don't worry about that middle part. But it says here, he says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook the work and the love. The fruit that God is working in them is love. That's the interesting part here. What's the fruit of the Spirit? It's love, joy, peace, right? It's love, the ultimate love. And he says, that's what's being produced in you. God is not so as unjust as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints. You know, by this will all men know you are my disciples if what? You love one another. That love is being produced by God. It is not a temporary love. It's not a fake love. It is an eternal love. It is an unconditional love. And the last thing that I think he wants us to see here in this illustration of the rain and the fruit is that it will endure. God's work will endure. It will not come up for a little while and then be gone. I'm not saying there won't be stages of your Christian life, because there will. There will be seasons of your life where you are really growing in God, and there will be seasons of your life where you're barely growing in God. It's just going to happen. It's the way it is. But the reason I believe that you will always be growing up in God and in Christ is because God says in Philippians that he is always willing and working for his good pleasure in the life of the saints. He never stops even when you take a hiatus. He never stops, even if for some crazy reason you put your Bible down, he's still going to keep drawing you in to himself, because he made a covenant with you, and he is a faithful covenant-keeping God. So, says, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness and to have the full assurance of hope until the end. This is an until the end thing. Christianity is an until the end thing. It's not something that you try and then go, well, now I think I'm going to try Buddhism. You know, now I think I'm going to pursue another faith. Christianity is an until the end thing. If you become a believer through trusting in Jesus at age 7 and you are 97 now, you are still a believer. You are still a Christian, because Christianity is about believing. As a matter of fact, Christianity is first and foremost a religion built on faith that produces works. But not works first. The works are the overflow of the faith. So it is through believing that we are saved, and the believing in Christ produces a work by the Holy Spirit. So we are not a work-centered religion. We are a faith-centered religion that produces works. Really important if you understand that, because you can't put the cart before the horse there. Otherwise you think, well, if I do all of these works, then therefore I'll be saved. God says, no, that's not it. If you believe in what Jesus has done to pay for your sins, you will be saved, and then by his Spirit, he will begin to produce a work, and he will do it until you're dead. He's not going to stop. So if you're 60 and you were saved at 20, you're just a lot stronger Christian now than you were at 20. Okay? You are a work in progress. Honestly, the more we grow up in Christ, the more loving we should be becoming, the more joyful we should be becoming, the more faithful we should be becoming, the more self-controlled we should be becoming, all of those things, because he's doing the work. So he says, don't be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, a couple of things. We saw this last week. God's work endures. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. In other words, one of the things that identifies true Christianity from false Christianity, true fruit from thorns and thistles, is that we hold fast till the end. We hold fast till the end. We don't stop. We don't quit. We might take breaks. We might get frustrated, but we press on. And we need to be careful not to spend too much time looking back. Paul made it clear in Philippians, I don't look back, I press on. I mean, honestly, y'all know how dangerous it is to just spend your time looking back. You just keep looking forward, going, God, I don't know what you have next for me or out there for me, but I am going to follow you. Hebrews 3:14, he says this. He says, for we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. In other words, those who don't hold firm to the end never came to share in Christ. Do you see that? It's a real key point that the author of Hebrews wants you to get. True Christians endure to the end. True Christians hold fast their confidence to the end. They boast in their hope to the end. And they hold on to their original confidence firm until the end. They don't back down. They want to back down. They feel the temptation to back down, but the Spirit's the one that is pulling them across. The Spirit's the one that is pushing them forward. So this is kind of it. This would be what I would call for conclusion today, a gospel exhortation in connection with what we've seen today. That if you are that one that the rain has fallen down and you have trusted Christ for your salvation and you are bearing fruit, he says this, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Think about that. Love is the fulfilling of the law. So works are not the fulfilling of the law. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And by the way, that's the only one that can do that work is God. God's doing that work in us. It says in Romans chapter 5 that his love has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit. He says, besides this, you know the time. The hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is far gone. The day is at hand. You see, even in Paul's day, there was we don't have any time to waste. I mean, it's 2,000 years ago, and he's going, y'all, the end is near. 2,000 years ago, the end is near. There's no time to waste, all right? Don't waste your time. So then let us cast off works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Now, notice this. We've seen this before. The works of darkness is your flesh. Isn't it interesting in the Scriptures that you never put on your flesh? You're already wearing it. You got to take it off. You got to take off unforgiveness. You got to take off bitterness. You got to take off anger. You got to take off scorekeeping. You wear those things from birth. But you don't naturally wear the armor of Jesus. You've got to thoughtfully and carefully and prayerfully and faithfully every day put it on. Otherwise, what? You're just going to be clothed in the works of darkness. You never have to put those things on. Isn't that interesting? It's like you never have to teach a child to be stingy from birth. It comes with the package. They want it now, right? You have to teach them to share. You have to teach them to love. You have to teach them to care. That's what he's saying. You got to take off those natural tendencies that you inherited at your first breath and put on Jesus. Let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies, not in drunkenness, not in sexual immorality, not in sensuality, not in quarreling, not in jealousy. But he says this, and oh, for one day to live life like this, one day, put on the Lord Jesus, make no provision for your flesh to gratify its desires, none, not one second. For some of you, that means cut off the news. I'm serious. If all it does is make you mad, cut it off. It ain't going to change. It's going to be the same news tomorrow. Say, I've recognized this. Lord, I can't listen to this and faithfully serve you. I just get too mad. It's a pretty easy answer. Take it off. Right? Make no space for your flesh. Find where those buttons are. You know, listen, find out where, you know, your goat is tied, because you know where your goat is tied. And don't spend time there. Don't spend time sowing in the flesh. Why? Because if you sow in the flesh, you're going to reap the flesh. If you sow in the Spirit, Bible open. I'm telling you, you can't sow in the Spirit without your Bible open. I'm serious. You can't do it. Then you will, he says, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. The one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. That's my exhortation to you today. Don't make any room for your flesh. It's still there and ready to rule. But God in Christ through his Spirit is calling us to lay it down, not give it the time of day, and to walk in the light as he is in the light. Lord, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the exposure that your word does to our hearts. We can't come through a passage like this without feeling the weight of our sin. We just can't. And if we can, that's probably another problem. But Lord, I just pray by your Spirit that you would enable us to take seriously, particularly these last verses in Romans, Lord, that we would stop making provision for the flesh, which at best can only produce thorns and thistles. And you, by your Holy Spirit, would cultivate our hearts in such a way that the actual product being produced in our lives would be love. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. See y'all next week, Lord willing.